Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to look at the first seven verses this evening, amidst some other verses as well. Tonight we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and it should be a time of remembrance, but it should also be a time of reflection. You know, exactly what it cost for our faith. Especially to us as Gentiles who aren't Jews. We are serving and we are following a Jewish God. You know, we have no right to a Jewish God. But yet God provided the way through Jesus Christ. He opened it up for you and I to be able to have access to Him, to be able to have fellowship with Him. Otherwise, we had no right. We were lost, we were without hope, we were aliens of the promises of God, and that was our condition. And yet because of Jesus Christ, because of what we honored and remembered tonight, with the shedding of His blood, the beating that He went through, all of that was done for you and I. It was all done for us so that we could have a relationship with God. Tonight, I kind of want to bring a couple of thoughts with you. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 here. It says here, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses." Tonight I just want to give you a brief message. When Nadab and Abihu crossed the line. When they crossed the line. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dive into the message. Father, we thank You again, Lord. Father, that You are holy. God, that You love us, that You're because of Your grace that we're even here tonight. And Father, I just pray, Lord, as we look at these two men, God, that maybe we'll see some characteristics, Lord, that God, that we don't want in our own lives. God, that they cross the line in their life. And I just pray, God, that those here would not, that they would wholly follow You, Lord, and follow it according to Your word. Lord, we just want to glorify and honor You tonight, Lord. What we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So who were Nadab and Abihu? First of all, they were, according to verse 1, they were the sons of Aaron. These two men were the first two born sons of Aaron. They were born in Egypt during the captivity and the slavery that Israel was under. They were eyewitnesses to every single of the plagues that God gave upon Egypt. These two men, they saw God do some amazing things. I mean, they saw all the plagues. They experienced them. They saw God do some amazing things. They watched their father and their uncle stand up for God and lead the people in serving Him. They watched them confront the most powerful man in the country. They watched their father and their uncle Moses stand up to a man by Pharaoh, whom the Egyptian people considered to be a god himself. This man had absolute power And yet they watched as their father and their uncle stood up for God and made a stand. They lived amongst the vices, the idolatry, and worldliness of Egypt. Yet they remained true to God. And they both experienced the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Tonight, you know, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, which Christ was honoring and celebrating the Passover when the nation of Israel was when they left Egypt. Nadab was one of the firstborn sons who was redeemed because of the Passover. And so because his father, Aaron, sacrificed that lamb, put that blood upon the door, and the death angel passed over and spared Nadab's life. He was there. He saw that. They were able to see, and they walked upon the dry ground as they went through the Red Sea. And then they saw the Egyptian army destroyed by God. These men saw so many miracles firsthand. I mean, can you imagine just being in their shoes? They experienced it. They experienced everything. These two men, I'm guessing that, see, sometimes when we read it, we think that, you know, they're young men. But these men were probably in their 40s to 60s. They were older men because they were the first two born sons of Aaron. Aaron was over 80 years old at this time. Their younger brother, Eleazar, already had a son by name of Phinehas, and he was already a young man. So these men were older. They weren't inexperienced youth. They weren't inexperienced teenagers, you know. These were men. They saw some amazing things. Now, what had just happened? If you look here, we know about Exodus. Exodus finishes with the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was just finished. Earlier in Leviticus, Aaron and his sons had just been consecrated as the first priests. They had to be separated. They couldn't leave the tabernacle for 7 days. And now that was finished. And now Moses told his brother Aaron, now you need to offer a sacrifice. You need to offer your sin, your sacrifice, or your sin offering. And you have to offer your burnt offering. And so Aaron did that in chapter 9, Leviticus chapter 9. Aaron did that. And his sons helped him exactly as they were supposed to do. Now look here in verse number 22 of chapter 9. We'll kind of get a little bit of a backstory coming up to chapter 10. Kind of understand what was going on when Nadab and Abihu did this thing. Verse number 22. So Aaron just did the wave offering. It says, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Verse 24 is key, though. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here's what happened. They just, you know, they had prepared the altar or the sacrifice there. God showed up in the tabernacle and fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. That fire was a special fire. That fire was supposed to stay with Israel and throughout the entire wilderness, it was never supposed to go out. This fire, because it came from God, was never supposed to go out. Now, the Jewish historians say that it never went out until they went into the captivity in Babylon. They were able to keep the coals and that fire alive as they traveled from place to place with the tabernacle. They kept that fire alive. And they kept the coals burning. And so it never went out. But while the Lord showed up, some things happened with these two boys, or these two men. First of all, why did God kill them? Was God not as merciful and graceful as He is now? Of course He was. God had just as much grace, just as much mercy as He did then. He was the same as He is today, because God doesn't change. But the thing is here is though that Nadab and Abihu, they crossed a line. What did they do wrong? They deliberately disobeyed God's command about the burning of the incense that He had given them. They completely disregarded it. They sought to worship God their own way and not God's way. They wanted to do things their own way. So what was this strange fire that the Bible talks about? Well, look at Exodus chapter 30. Let's go back a few pages to the left. Exodus chapter 30. Keep your place here in Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to jump right back here. In Exodus chapter 30, look at verse number 6. See, now Moses had given the commands of what God had told Moses exactly how the altar of incense, how it was supposed to be performed. And this is what the Lord spoke to Moses. In verse number 6, this is about the altar of incense. It says, "And they shall put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon." See, this altar was put inside the tabernacle. It was the last thing before the veil. And after the veil was where the Holy of Holies and where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where God would come. And so the altar of incense, that was the last thing before you went into the veil. Now, nobody could just walk into the Holy of Holies. It was only the high priest who was allowed to go there once a year at the Day of Atonement. That was the only time that Aaron and the high priest were ever to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, only the high priest, as you look here, was allowed to burn the incense before the Lord. And it was only in the morning and in the evening. No other time was the altar of incense supposed to be burned. It was at a set time, and it was only the high priest. And when he did burn the incense, he was supposed to take coals from the brazen altar, the fire that God started, and that he was supposed to take the coals from that, and that was what he used to light the fire for the altar of incense. And so, it was not just a common fire or a strange fire. And only one person was allowed to light the altar of incense, and these two men both went in to do it together. At least that was what their intention was. And even if you read later in when Zacharias, when he was going there to light the altar of incense, because that was his portion, in the New Testament. Everybody else waited outside. Only he went into the temple to light the altar of incense. That was his portion. And so, only one person was allowed to do it. But why was this such a big deal? Why didn't God just say, "Oh, you guys messed up. I'll give you another chance"? First of all, they were leaders. They were now the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. They had a special responsibility to obey God, and if in their position of authority, they could easily lead many people astray. If they decided to do what they wanted to do, that was not going to be good. That was not going to be good for them, and they could easily lead a lot of people astray. You see, in their excitement and emotions of seeing the fire fall from heaven, they wanted to worship God the way they thought was best. You see, there's one problem, though. God takes His worship very seriously, which Nadab and Abihu, they did not. Tonight, there are several areas that of our lives that this story can be applied, but I want to look at just a couple of them tonight. First of all, these men, they were irreverent in their attitude. What do you mean? They were very, they were very flippant. They didn't take it seriously. They weren't reverent. Basically, in a nutshell, they didn't really fear God. And they were irreverent in their attitude. See, while everybody else was humbling themselves before God, they were not. Instead, they took this opportunity to do what they wanted to do. You know, sometimes I wonder, and I read this story, if because they continually saw the pillar of cloud and fire every single day after they left Egypt, then perhaps they began to become a little bit apathetic of God's presence with them. And sometimes that's quite true with you and I. The longer that we are saved, it seems like, I don't know, it's like it grows, the fire goes out. You know, and you have to constantly keep stoking the fire of your own relationship with God. The longer you've been saved, you know, you read the Bible through and you know the stories, and sometimes it says, well, I know all that. But you gotta restoke that fire, and you say, man, Lord, show me something new out of your word. Show me something that I haven't seen before. You see, I mean, can you imagine when they first came out of Egypt? I mean, there's this huge pillar of fire at night, and during the day, a huge pillar of cloud, and every single day they saw that. After a while, it becomes part of the scenery. You know, it's, oh, okay, yeah, God's with us. And that fear and that awe sometimes can be a little bit diminished from what it should be. And sometimes that's like that in our own Christian life. You know, that excitement, that awe, that when you first got saved and you wanted to know more about God, sometimes that begins to diminish. And it just becomes, oh yeah, you know. And rather than grabbing your Bible every morning and wanting to read it, you know, it sits on the couch or sits on the table there for a couple of days and you never open it. It just becomes part of the scenery. You see, what happened was they had the wrong attitude. You see, our attitude usually reflects what's in our hearts. If you constantly have a bad attitude, then there's obviously something wrong with your heart. So your attitude will determine your altitude every single day. Your attitude every single day. If you have a bad attitude starting out, you're going to have a bad day. You're going to have a miserable day. But if you start out right and you have a good attitude, and you know, and you allow and you spend some time with God, and you just have that joy that God gives you every single day, your day is going to go better. You know, bad things may happen, but you're going to be able to accept it. You're going to be able to handle it. See, their attitude was wrong. Their attitude reflected that in their heart, you know, they didn't take God seriously. They did not fear God or take His word to heart. You see, sadly, most people who claim to be Christian do not read God's Word on a regular basis. We're supposed to be people of the book. That should be our reputation. Because that's how we know God, is through this book. You know, we don't have special revelations about who God is, because God has given us everything we ought to know and we need to know. And that is how we should live our lives, is through that book. We're supposed to be people of the book. But sadly, most Christians who claim to be Christian do not read the Bible, much less on a daily basis. You'd be lucky if they open up on Sunday morning. You know, now they got the projector and, you know, the pastor or whatever, they put the Bible, you know, verses on the projector, and then nobody opens their Bible. You know, and that's the sad part. And that is what Christianity has become today. But though even those who do read it, a very small percentage actually do what it says to do. Very few people actually let it apply to their life. Or if anything, they pick and choose. You know, I like this verse. You know, I'll claim this verse. I don't like that one about not drinking. I'm not gonna listen to that one. I'm not gonna pay attention to that one. You know, that's for somebody else. Oh, I like this promise. You know, God's going to be with me. Oh, I don't like that, you know, having to go to church and being at church all the time. I don't like that verse. I want these good, nice verses. And they think it's a buffet. It's not. Every single word of this book is for us. For us, for our edification, for us. And when God says this is wrong, don't do it, don't do it. You know, sometimes it's easier said than done. You know, we still have our flesh. We're still going to have that battle. We have our old nature. But here's the thing. When God shows something in your life And God says, you know, and the Holy Spirit inside of you says, don't do this. Stop doing this. And you say, you know what? I want to do it anyway. That's when you are sinning against the Word of God. Because, you know, you're sinning against the Holy Spirit. It's very dangerous. See, these men, they were told what to do, and they decided to do it their own way. See, the fear of God is missing in our world today. And I believe that's one reason why no one takes Christianity seriously. I mean, you know, you put a funny picture or something like that of Muhammad, and the Muslims go nuts. And people fear them. And yet, you know, they do a cartoon of Jesus Christ, which is very offensive, and we don't do nothing. We say, oh, you know, that's, you know, and the world doesn't take us seriously. You know, we should make a stand. We should say something about it. You know, we shouldn't just let the world just roll over us. See, rather than letting God change the world through us, Christians have joined the world, and they don't want to step out and be separate. You see, Christians today look just like the world. I mean, they sound, they act, and they do the same things that the world does. I mean, with mainland Christianity today, you can't tell if they're different from the world. You just can't tell. I mean, their church services look like rock concerts. I mean, you know, they listen to the same music that they were saved from. They watch the same entertainment that the world does. And they wonder why people don't take them seriously. Because there's nothing different. There's nothing different in them. You see, when I first, before I ever got saved, when I was about 11 or 12 years old, I remember I had just joined a new school. It was a bigger school. I finished my elementary, my primary school, and so I was now kind of going into a secondary school. And I remember in my class there was a young girl, and again this was about 12 years old this time, and she wore a skirt every single day. She wore a skirt to school every single day. And as a 12-year-old, 13, 14-year-old, and you know, because I would, for the next 6 years, I was in school with her, and we were in the same class, I saw her, and every single day, she wore a skirt. And it wasn't just the skirt, but she was different. She had a different demeanor. She didn't partake of the things that the rest of the public school kids did. You know, she was a very godly young lady. And I remember seeing that as a 12-year-old young man saying, there's something different about her. I had no idea what it was. But now that I'm saved, I realize, you know what? She had a relationship with God. God had changed her life. And come to find out, later I found out that she was a pastor's daughter of a church in the local area. But she decided to say, you know what? I don't care if the kids are going to make fun of me. I want to look like a Christian should. And that was her desire. Was she perfect? Absolutely not. But in her heart, she wanted to be a representation that would honor God. That was her desire. And I'll be honest with you, I noticed. A lot of people noticed that she was different. Was she made fun of? Probably. You know, I'm sure she probably got the question, why do you wear a skirt all the time? Why do you, and she was able to tell them, be able to witness to them, say, because Jesus Christ did something in my heart. And now I want to reflect what He has done for me. Now, does wearing a skirt make you more super spiritual than another person wearing jeans? No. You know, I mean, the people can be just as wicked in their heart wearing a dress and a skirt as they're wearing jeans. But it should, oftentimes, though, it reflects what's in the heart. They want to be modest. They want to just show that, you know what? God has done something in my heart, and I want to honor Him. You see, most of the Christian church, the Christians that come to church nowadays, they want to be entertained by skits and music, rather than being challenged by the Word of God and letting it prune the world from their lives. You know, when you come and you hear preaching, some of it hurts. A lot of it hurts sometimes. That's called conviction. Because the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to work on this in your life. You know how the pastor just said that? He doesn't know what's going on, but, you know, I do. And we need to work on this. But Christians today, they want a feel-good, happy message. And that is not what the Word of God is. There's times that we need encouragement. Absolutely. There's times that the Word of God is there to lift us up. But oftentimes, the Word of God is there to help us to become more like Christ. That's why we're supposed to be hearing the preaching of God's Word. That's why we're supposed to be in the Bible. We ought to try to be more like Christ every single day. We're supposed to be growing. But instead, they want to have it, they want to have it my way, God, and a way of worship, rather than God's way. To them, God is no more than just a doll. They live like the devil all week, they come on Sunday, and they play church thinking that they've greatly sacrificed of themselves just to make an appearance and appease God. And they play church. That's not the way to do it. And God is not happy with that. You see, as Christians, we should try our best to live out Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want you to turn there real quick. Romans chapter 12. Keep your place here in Leviticus chapter 10. These two verses, I think every Christian should, first of all, memorize and try to live up to. Because this is, I think, probably one of the best verses on sanctification and trying to mold ourselves in the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. But look at this, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But look at verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think this is the greatest challenge that we as Christians have to live up to. First of all, Paul writes, we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's not easy in this world to do. It's easier just to conform, isn't it? It's easier just to mold into with the crowd, not to stand out, not to be different. It's easier to conform with the world. But when you're a living sacrifice, you're putting yourself out there. You're giving yourself open to the attacks. But not only just being a living sacrifice, but being holy. Holy means separated, sanctified. We're supposed to be different than the world. That's why the Bible was written to us, is so that we could know who God is and to separate ourselves from the things that He doesn't like. Being acceptable unto God. How do we know what's acceptable to God? By reading His Word. Through His Word, we'll know what He does not like and what He does like. And this is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. We're not supposed to be just like it. We're not supposed to try to act like the world, try to be like the world. But we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the only way that we can renew our mind is through the Word of God. That's the only way. That's the only way that God can renew our mind. I'll be honest with you, when I first got saved, I had a lot of baggage, a lot of junk of the world. I mean, I was listening to the world's music, I was watching movies that probably I shouldn't be watching, and God was really working on my heart and said, you know what, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. Because the more I read God's Word, I said, you know what, I shouldn't be doing that as a Christian. I really shouldn't be. He was transforming and renewing my mind. Ultimately, though, I want to prove what is good and acceptable. I guess my greatest desire is that when people see me, I want them to see Christ. I want them to know that I am a Christian. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is. I want them to know that God could do some amazing things. You see, God changes lives. And that is, I think, one of the things that the world is looking for. They're looking for something different. They're looking for something real. That's what caught my attention. Is when I began to see real Christianity, real people, real, I mean, they just want to serve God. They weren't perfect, I knew that, but there was something about them that was different. And it caught my attention when I was in the world. You see, we're not to be conformed like the world. We need to be different. Jump back to Leviticus chapter 10 and look at verse number 1. We're almost done here. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. You see, I mean, can you imagine? You know, everyone is now worshiping. I mean, they've just seen fire come from heaven, come and it has now consumed the altar, the brazen altar there. I mean, they've just shouted and they are all bowing down and worshiping God. And so now Nadab and Abihu, I mean, it's emotional high seeing this thing. So they grab their censers that they have of incense. And they put fire thereon, not from the altar. They took it from another fire. They put that fire in, and they were going to go into the temple, and they were going to light the incense. They were hasty in their action. They didn't think things through. See, oftentimes when we are quick to act without thinking, it gets us into a lot of trouble. You see, they didn't think about what they were going to do before they did it. They acted on emotion and impulse. I mean, this was an amazing thing. I mean, you have to picture yourself being in there. I mean, so they were just in, kind of, I guess, in the moment, you know, they thought, man, let's go do this. And they didn't think it through. They didn't realize the consequence of what their actions could do. It's also possible that their ability to think things through may have been dampened by alcohol. Now, I'm not sure, this is just my opinion, that there might have been some kind of influence with that. Because if you look in verse number 8, just a little bit further, after they had taken the sons away and Moses told Aaron and his sons not to move out of the tabernacle, to stay in there or else they're going to die. Verse number 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now, were they drinking? I don't know. It's not clear. But there's a reason why God specifically told Aaron right then and there, don't drink alcohol, because it'll cloud your ability to reason, to be able to differentiate between holy and unholy. Why did he choose it right then and there? I personally have a feeling that it tied in with Nadab and Abihu. You see, alcohol impairs your ability to reason and think, and they may have been under its effects when they decided to offer the strange fire. Was it a certain fact? I don't know. Only the Lord knows. But the fact is, though, is that God made sure Aaron understood that point right then and right there, and how serious it was about alcohol in their lives. Now, also, another thing is that God was in the tabernacle. And perhaps in their zeal, they wanted to see Him without the proper protocol. You see, the glory of the Lord showed up. He was there in the tabernacle. You see, but it was very dangerous for any man to approach the presence of God. Even in the Old Testament times, there was protocol. You know, Moses just couldn't walk in there any time that he wanted. Oftentimes, God said, Moses, come unto me. He was bidden. He was asked for. Even, you know, and Moses wanted to see God's face. And God said, you can't see my face, lest you'll die. But, you know, I'll hide you in a cleft of the rock here, and when I pass by, you'll be able to see my back. You know, they couldn't just boldly approach the presence of God. Maybe that was the reason why they were going to go offer the sacrifice. They wanted to see God. God was there. And so they haste in their haste, they went and were going to do this. And because of that, God consumed them. It was against protocol. You know, for you and I, it's only because of the blood of Christ that we're even allowed into His presence. Had it not been for the blood of Christ, we would have no access. There would be no protocol for us. We would have no right to God the Father. But it's because of the blood of Christ that we're allowed into His presence. You see, God had to be strict to show them that there were no other ways to be allowed into His presence. There's only one way to have access to God the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The Pope, there's no way through the Pope. There's no way through Mary. There's no way through the saints. There's no way through Buddha. Through all the different religions. You know, they all think that, you know, it's just another channel or another access to God. And God said, no, there's only one way through me and there's only one way of access to me. And that is through Jesus Christ. You know, they did things presumptuously and out of order. They didn't obey the Word of God. They were irreverent in their attitude and they were hasty in their actions. See, there's only one way to worship God and be in His presence, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way. And if you are not saved here tonight, if you have never been born again, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no access to God. You are cut off. You are an alien from His promises. You have no access to Him. It is only through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and becoming born again, do you have access to God the Father. That is the only way. No other religion, no other method, I guess you could say, is correct. It's only through the Word of God, and the Word of God says through Jesus Christ alone. He is the only way. You see, Nadab and Abihu had the wrong attitude and what they thought was best of how to worship God. They were irreverent and flippant and didn't realize what their hasty actions would cost them. And as I look at this story, in my heart, I want to make sure that when I approach God, I want to be right with Him. You know, I want to come to Him in the right attitude. You know, because we can become so callous. We can become so, you know, so hard-hearted. We need to have a proper fear of God in our lives. Not to be conformed to this world. We need to be different. You see, the world will notice that you're not like them. When you truly begin to want to stand out and to be a Christian and follow what God wants you to be, people will notice. People will say, you know what, they're different. I mean, you know, taking your Bible to work and reading it on your lunchtime, they might mock you. They will mock you. I'm not saying they might. They will mock you. But when you start doing it consistently and just ignore them, when trouble comes, they're going to come to you because they know that you know God. And that's going to give you opportunity to witness to them. You know, the teenagers do. I mean, the people at school should know that there's something different about you. You know, it's easy just to conform. Because I'll be honest with you, kids are mean. They're very mean. I remember I was one of the mean kids. Before I got saved, I picked on people who tried to be Christians. I went, oh, there goes that Bible thumper. You know, I was that kid because I didn't understand. I didn't realize that they had a relationship with God that I didn't. Now I wish and I regret that I did that, you know, but that's the past. I can't do nothing about that. But now I'm glad if somebody sees me reading my Bible and calls me a Bible thumper. I'd rather be that than people not even know I'm a Christian. And I just want to challenge you tonight to take your Christianity seriously, to take your relationship with God serious, because He does. It cost Him His Son just for you to have fellowship with Him. And we need to really think about that and say, you know what? And just praise God and thank Him for His grace, for even allowing us into His presence. And let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your love and Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for Your Your grace. Because without it, Lord, I wouldn't be standing here today. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that He bought my redemption with His blood, that He paid for it. He took care of it all. Just so that I could have fellowship with You. Father, I just pray tonight. I don't know how everybody is here with their relationship with You. I don't know if everyone here is born again or not. God, You do. And I just pray, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know You as their Savior, they wouldn't leave this room tonight not sure and knowing what that is. Lord, that they would know that tonight that they were forgiven, that You wanted to have a relationship with them, and Lord, what it cost You. Father, I'm thankful that salvation is free. It had a great price because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it is free. All we have to do is accept it. And I just pray tonight, Lord, if there's anybody that's not saved, that they would ask either pastor or myself or Brother Dan, one of the ladies, God, that they can know how they could be saved. And Father, I just want to thank You again for tonight. Thank You, Lord, again for Your word. God, that You're still working on me. I know I've got a lot of things that You're still working on. But Lord, thank You for the growth that I've already experienced. And God, that the victories that You've already given me in my life. I just want to say thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.